Chapter 20, Part 2 of A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Mary Ann Spiegel. A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life by William Law. Chapter 20, Part 2. To proceed now to another motive to this universal love. Our power of doing external acts of love and goodness is often very narrow and restrained. There are, it may be, but few people to whom we can contribute any worldly relief. But though our outward means of doing good are often thus limited, yet if our hearts are but full of love and goodness, we get, as it were, an infinite power, because God will attribute to us those good works, those acts of love and tender charities, which we sincerely desired and would gladly have performed, had it been in our power. You cannot heal all the sick, relieve all the poor. You cannot comfort all in distress, nor be a father to all the fatherless. You cannot, it may be, deliver many from their misfortunes, or teach them to find comfort in God. But if there is a love and tenderness in your heart that delights in these good works, and excites you to do all that you can, if your love has no bounds, but continually wishes and prays for the relief and happiness of all that are in distress, you will be received by God as a benefactor to those who have had nothing from you but your good will and tender affections. You cannot build hospitals for the incurable. You cannot erect monasteries for the education of persons in holy solitude, continual prayer, and mortification. But if you join in your heart with those that do, and thank God for their pious designs, if you are a friend to those great friends to mankind, and rejoice in their eminent virtues, you will be received by God as a sharer of such good works, as though they had none of your hands, yet they had all your heart. This consideration surely is sufficient to make us look to and watch over our hearts with all diligence, to study the improvement of our inward tempers, and aspire after every height and perfection of a loving, charitable, and benevolent mind. And, on the other hand, we may hence learn the great evil and mischief of all wrong turns of mind, of envy, spite, hatred, and ill will. For if the goodness of our hearts will entitle us to the reward of good actions, which we never performed, it is certain that the badness of our hearts, our envy, ill nature, and hatred, will bring us under the guilt of actions that we have never committed. As he that lusteth after a woman shall be reckoned as an adulterer, though he has only committed the crime in his heart, so the malicious, spiteful, ill-natured man, that only secretly rejoices at evil, shall be reckoned a murderer, though he has shed no blood. Since, therefore, our hearts, which are always naked and open to the eyes of God, give such an exceeding extent and increase either to our virtues or vices, it is our best and greatest business to govern the motives of our hearts, to watch, correct, and improve the inward state and temper of our souls. Now there is nothing that so much exalts our souls as this heavenly love. It cleanses and purifies like a holy fire, and all ill tempers fall away before it. It makes room for all virtues, and carries them to their greatest height. Everything that is good and holy grows out of it, and it becomes a continual source of all holy desires and pious practices. By love, I do not mean any natural tendencies, which is more or less in people according to their constitutions, but I mean a larger principle of the soul, founded in reason and piety, which makes us tender, kind, and benevolent to all our fellow creatures, as creatures of God, and for His sake. It is this love that loves all things in God, as His creatures, as the images of His power, as the creatures of His goodness, as parts of His family, as members of His society, that becomes a holy principle of all great and good actions. The love, therefore, of our neighbor is only a branch of our love to God. For when we love God with all our hearts, and with all our souls, and with all our strength, we shall necessarily love those beings that are so nearly related to God, that have everything from Him, and created by Him, to be the objects of His own eternal love. If I hate or despise any one man in the world, I hate something that God cannot hate, and despise that which he loves. And I cannot think that I love God with all my heart, whilst I hate that which belongs only to God, which has no other master but him, which bears his image, is part of his family, and exists only by the continuance of his love towards it. It was the impossibility of this that made St. John say, that if any man saith he loveth God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. These reasons sufficiently show us that no love is holy or religious till it becomes universal. For if religion requires me to love all persons as God's creatures, that belong to him, that bear his image, enjoy his protection, and make parts of his family and household, if these are the great and necessary reasons why I should live in love and friendship with any one man in the world, they are the same great and necessary reasons why I should live in love and friendship with every one man in the world. And consequently, I offend against all these reasons and break through all these ties and obligations whenever I want love towards any man. The sin, therefore, of hating or despising any one man is like the sin of hating all God's creation, and the necessity of loving any one man is the same as the necessity of loving every man in the world. And though many people may appear to us ever so sinful, odious, or extravagant in their conduct, we must never look upon that as the least motive for any contempt or disregard of them, but look upon them with the greater compassion as being in the most pitiable condition that can be. As it was the sins of the world that made the Son of God become a compassionate, suffering advocate for all mankind, so none is of the Spirit of Christ but he that has the utmost compassion for sinners. Nor is there any greater sign of your own perfection than when you find yourselves all love and compassion towards them that are very weak and defective. And, on the other hand, you have never less reason to be pleased with yourself than when you find yourself most angry and offended at the behavior of others. All sin is certainly to be hated and abhorred wherever it is, but then we must set ourselves against sin, as we do against sickness and disease, by showing ourselves tender and compassionate to the sick and the diseased. All other hatred of sin, which does not fill the heart with the softest and tenderest affections toward the persons miserable in it, is the servant of sin at the same time that it seems to be hating it. And there is no temper which even good men ought to more carefully watch and guard against than this. For it is a temper that lurks and hides itself under the cover of many virtues, and by being unsuspected does the more mischief. A man naturally fancies that it is his own exceeding love of virtue that makes him not able to bear with those that want it. And when he abhors one man, despises another, and cannot bear the name of a third, he supposes it all to be proof of his own high sense of virtue and just hatred of sin. And yet one would think that a man needed no other cure for this temper than this one reflection, that if this had been the Spirit of the Son of God, if he had hated sin in this manner, there had been no redemption of the world, that if God had hated sinners in this manner day and night, the world itself had ceased long ago. This, therefore, we may take for a certain rule, that the more we partake of the divine nature, the more improved we are ourselves, and the higher our sense of virtue is, the more we shall pity and compassionate those who want it. The sight of such people will then, instead of raising in us haughty contempt or peevish indignation towards them, fill us with such bowels of compassion as when we see the miseries of a hospital. That the follies, therefore, crimes, and ill behavior of our fellow creatures may not lessen that love and tenderness which we are to have for all mankind, we should often consider the reasons on which this duty of love is founded. Now we are to love our neighbor, that is, all mankind, not because they are wise, holy, virtuous, or well behaved, for all mankind neither ever was nor ever will be. Therefore it is certain that the reason of our being obliged to love them cannot be founded in their virtue. Again, if their virtue or goodness were the reason of our being obliged to love people, we should have no rule to proceed by, because, though some people's virtues or vices are very notorious, yet, generally speaking, we are but ill judges of the virtue and merit of other people. Thirdly, We are sure that the virtue or merit of persons is not the reason of our being obliged to love them, because we are commanded to pay the highest instances of love to our worst enemies. We are to love and bless and pray for those that most injuriously treat us. This, therefore, is demonstration that the merit of persons is not the reason on which our obligation to love them is founded. Let us farther consider what that love is which we owe to our neighbor. It is to love him as ourselves, that is, to have all those sentiments towards him which we have towards ourselves, to wish him everything that we may lawfully wish to ourselves, to be glad of every good and sorry for every evil that happens to him, and to be ready to do him all such acts of kindness as we are always ready to do ourselves. This love, therefore, you see, is nothing else but a love of benevolence. It requires nothing of us but such good wishes, tender affections, and such acts of kindness as we show to ourselves. This is all the love that we owe to the best of men, and we are never to want any degree of this love to the worst or most unreasonable man in the world. Now what is the reason why we are to love every man in this manner? It is answered that our obligation to love all men in this manner is founded upon many reasons. First, upon a reason of equity. For, if it is just to love ourselves in this manner, it must be unjust to deny any degree of this love to others, because every man is so exactly of the same nature and in the same condition as ourselves. If, therefore, your own crimes and follies do not lessen your obligation to seek your own good and wish well to yourself, neither do the follies and crimes of your neighbor lessen your obligation to wish and seek the good of your neighbor. Another reason for this love is founded in the authority of God, who has commanded us to love every man as ourselves. Thirdly, we are obliged to this love, in imitation of God's goodness, that we may be children of our Father, which is in heaven, who willeth the happiness of all his creatures, and maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Fourthly, our redemption by Christ Jesus calleth us to the exercise of this love, who came from heaven and laid down his life out of love to the whole sinful world. Fifthly, by the command of our Lord and Savior, who has required us to love one another, as he has loved us. These are the great perpetual reasons on which our obligation to love all mankind as ourselves is founded. These reasons never vary or change. They always continue in their full force and, therefore, equally oblige at all times and in regard to all persons. God loves us, not because we are wise and good and holy, but in pity to us, because we want this happiness. He loves us in order to make us good. Our love, therefore, must take this course, not looking for or requiring the merit of our brethren, but pitying their disorders and wishing them all the good that they want and are capable of receiving. It appears now plainly from what has been said that the love which we owe to our brethren is only a love of benevolence. Secondly, that this duty of benevolence is founded upon such reasons as never vary or change, such as have no dependence upon the qualities of persons. From whence it follows that it is the same great sin to want this love to a bad man as to want it to a good man. Because he that denies any of this benevolence to a bad man offends against all the same reasons of love, as he does that denies any benevolence to a good man, and consequently it is the same sin. When, therefore, you let loose an ill-natured passion, either of hatred or contempt, towards, as you suppose, an ill man, consider what you would think of another that was doing the same thing towards a good man, and be assured that you are committing the same sin. You will, perhaps, say, how is it possible to love a good and a bad man in the same degree? Just as it is possible to be as just and faithful to a good man as to an evil man. Now, are you in any difficulty about performing justice and faithfulness to a bad man? Are you in any doubts whether you need be so just and faithful to him as you need to be to a good man? Now, why is it that you are in no doubt about it? It is because you know that justice and faithfulness are founded upon reasons that never vary or change, that have no dependence upon the merits of men, but are founded in the nature of things, in the laws of God, and therefore to be observed with equal exactness towards good and bad men. Now do but think thus justly of charity, or love to your neighbor, that is founded upon reasons that vary not, that have no dependence upon the merits of men, and then you will find it as impossible to perform the exact charity as the same exact justice to all men, whether good or bad. You will perhaps farther ask if you are not to have a particular esteem, veneration, and reverence for good men. It is answered, yes. But then this high esteem and veneration is a thing very different from that love of benevolence which we owe to our neighbor. The high esteem and veneration which you have for a man of eminent piety is no act of charity to him. It is not of pity and compassion that you so reverence him, but it is rather an act of charity to yourself, that such esteem and veneration may excite you to follow his example. You may and ought to love, like, and approve the life which the good man leads, but then this is only the loving of virtue, wherever we see it. And we do not love virtue with the love of benevolence, as anything that wants our good wishes, but as something that is our proper good. The whole of the matter is this. The actions which you are to love, esteem, and admire are the actions of good and pious men, but the persons to whom you are to do all the good you can, in all sorts of kindness and compassion, are all persons, whether good or bad. This distinction betwixt love of benevolence and esteem or veneration is very plain and obvious, and you may perhaps still better see the plainness and necessity of it by this following instance. No man is to have a high esteem or honor for his own accomplishments or behavior, yet every man is to love himself, that is, to wish well to himself. Therefore, this distinction betwixt love and esteem is not only plain, but very necessary to be observed. Again, if you think it hardly possible to dislike the actions of unreasonable men and yet have a true love for them, consider this with relation to yourself. It is very possible, I hope, for you not only to dislike, but to detest and abhor a great many of your own past actions, and to accuse yourself with great folly for them. But do you then lose any of those tender sentiments toward yourself which you used to have? Do you then cease to wish well to yourself? Is not the love of yourself as strong then as at any other time? Now what is thus possible with relation to ourselves is in the same manner possible with relation to others. We may have the highest good wishes towards them, desiring for them every good that we desire for ourselves, and yet at the same time dislike their way of life. To proceed, all that love which we may justly have for ourselves, we are in strict justice obliged to exercise towards all other men, and we offend against the great law of our nature and the greatest laws of God when our tempers towards others are different from those which we have towards ourselves. Now that self-love which is just and reasonable keeps us constantly tender, compassionate, and well-affected towards others. If, therefore, you do not feel these kind dispositions towards all other people, you may be assured that you are not in that state of charity which is the very life and soul of Christian piety. You know how it hurts you to be made the jest and ridicule of other people, how it grieves you to be robbed of your reputation and deprived of the favorable opinion of your neighbors. If, therefore, you expose others to scorn and contempt in any degree, if it pleases you to see or hear of their frailties or infirmities, or if you are only loath to conceal their faults, you are so far from loving such people as yourself that you may be justly supposed to have as much hatred for them as you have love for yourself. For such tempers are as truly the proper fruits of hatred as the contrary tempers are the proper fruits of love. And as it is a certain sign that you love yourself, because you are tender of everything that concerns you, so it is a certain sign that you hate your neighbor when you are pleased with anything that hurts him. But now, if the want of a true and exact charity be so great a want that, as St. Paul saith, it renders our greatest virtues but empty sounds and tinkling cymbals, how highly does it concern us to study every art and practice every method of raising our souls to this state of charity. It is for this reason that you are here desired, not to let this hour of prayer pass without a full and solemn supplication to God for all the instances of a universal love and benevolence to all mankind. Such daily constant devotion being the only likely means of preserving you in such a state of love as is necessary to prove you to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. End of chapter 20.